We begin a new series of sermons, or actually what is happening here is we are revisiting an older series of sermons that I broke away from in order to look at 1 Peter around this time last year, and returning to a series on the book of Psalms. So this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 42, and I would invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. As we look at God's Word, Psalm 42, give your attention now to the reading and then the preaching of His Word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my God and my salvation. This is the word of the living God. With this sermon, we find ourselves moving into book two of the Psalter. And as we move to book two of the Psalter, we find it is a solemn move indeed, a solemn move that sets for us a solemn mood. The Psalms, after all, reflect for us the full spectrum of human emotions, from exaltation and joy to downright misery and depression. The Psalter contains for us the ups and downs of life here after the fall for the people of God. It is a word of comfort, is it not, for the people of God, who, though sinners in Adam, have been redeemed and justified in the second Adam, Jesus. And what we see here in this psalm, particularly as the psalm opens up, is somewhat of a down. It reflects to us a longing, we might say a homesickness of an afflicted soul. Now, the words of this psalm have built within them the words of comfort, of joy, of grace, and redemption, even as they communicate to us the affliction of the soul of the psalmist. Now, if you look back at the beginning of Psalm 42, you will see that in the superscript, that's the large print, the capital letters that are there written above verse 1, which are not, I take them, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, but rather add it later to give us some context and some direction as to what the psalm is intended for. And we see that in this superscript, it is described here for us as a maskil. Now, what is a maskil? I don't know. Most people don't. Somewhat of an unknown or unsure meaning to it, but it's probably some sort of a musical meditation that was meant to be put to music. But furthermore, we are told here the identity of the psalmists of this psalm, the sons of Korah. That's right, David did not write all of the psalms. And here we see that the sons of Korah are at least here attributed to the authorship of this particular psalm. And who were the sons of Korah that we do know something about? They were Levites who were put in charge of the musical ministry of the temple, as you might find in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. So what about the psalm, the sons of Korah? What is it that they hear want to express to us in the words of music? In verse 1, they hear describe their desire. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Here, the desire of the afflicted soul is clear. It is a desire for no one and nothing less than God himself. And those words of a desire indicate that there is a need here, a desperate need, because the imagery that the psalmist here uses is quite clear, is it not? His desire for God is like the desire, we might say the need, of a deer for water. As a deer needs, in order to live, water to sustain his body, so likewise the psalmist and every single one of us are in desperate need of God himself to sustain and to give life. God is the source of life. And so we need him in order to live. Our desire must be for God above all else. Now, the words of verse 1, desperate as they are, the words of desperation, because they are the words of a panting soul, indicate to us that there is some sort of a distance between the psalmist and God. There is some sort of at least perceived distance between the psalmist and God, almost as if the psalmist here perceives that God is far away and is one that needs to be taken hold of unto the preservation of life. Kind of like a deer who wanders through the woods seeking water to sustain his life. So here the psalmist is desperately seeking God for the sustaining of his life. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There is a desperation here, a need perceived of being in the presence of God. The psalmist is far from God. He is not yet to God. He awaits the day of coming and seeing God. And here, what we find is that there is somewhat of an anticipation of going up to the house of the Lord, of going up to the temple to worship God in Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And here the psalmist is writing in such a way as if he is at some distance from the temple. God's presence is there at the temple, but he himself is not yet there. His desire then is to go to God. It is to go to the temple. It is to go to the place where he can appear before the Almighty. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Here we find words and expression of depression. God seems to the psalmist to be far off. He seems to be under the thumb of an oppressor of some sort. That the threat of death is ever before the psalmist. Where is your God? Are the words of the unbelievers around him as they mock him, as they seek to increase and to aggravate the afflictions of his soul. Where is your God? We don't see him. And as we look at you, O psalmist, it appears as if your God has deserted you, as you are cast down, as you are on the run, as you are oppressed by enemies all around you. What a pitiable figure you are. Where is your God? The sense that the psalmist has here of being distant from God is aggravated by the words of his mockers. Where is your God? The psalmist knows where his God is, but he is also aware of the distance that is there between him and his God. He is not yet at the temple. He is not yet at the place of the presence of the Almighty. He remains distant. He remains far off. He feels it. He senses it. And he desires to bridge the gap, the distance between himself and the appearance and the beholding and the sight of the Lord himself. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Ah, he remembers. He recalls the good old days. He remembers those days when he was able to march up to Mount Zion. These words may, in fact, have been written during time of exile, when Israel is brought into a foreign land, a land far from the promised glorious city of Zion, a time when he is so far removed that that annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord and to be near unto his presence is ripped from the psalmist, taken away from his experience. And so all he can do is remember. All he can do is remember those days when he would pour out his soul in worship of God. All he could do is remember those days when he would lead the throng up to Mount Zion as they would parade together up the hill of the Lord and go to his house and there praise him and keep the festival of the Passover. But no longer is that the case. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, here he counsels his soul. He counsels his own soul in the midst of his own affliction. Things will turn around. Why be cast down? He counsels his soul to not be cast down. But how can his soul do otherwise? His soul is cast down because he is so far away from the Lord. But he counsels his soul that despite the distance that is there between him and God, that his hope still remains in God. This is the comfort of the believer. When the believer, far from God, driven into the pit of despair and of depression and of cast downness, there is this glorious counsel to hope in God. There is a future orientation to the faith of the psalmist as the psalmist hopes in a new day. A new day when yet once again he will appear before God and dwell in the presence of his glorious fellowship. And he hopes for the day of salvation. He knows that day of salvation is yet to come. He knows that it will come because of the glorious, true and everlasting promises of God himself. He counsels and comforts his own soul. You will yet once again praise God. You will yet once again dwell in the presence of the Almighty. Verses 6 and following give us a recycle of the same words and sentiments that came before in verses 1 through 5. What we have here in Psalm 42 are two cycles. They are cycles, two cycles that move from lament to praise. As verses 1 through 5 move from lament, from being far from God, to the praise of the Lord and the comfort that comes from that great anticipation of salvation. So likewise in verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, my soul is cast down. Verse 10, the enemies once again taunt him, where is your God? And the words of verse 11, the words of comfort, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The movement that is given here from lament to praise is an appropriate movement, is it not? At distance from God is not what man was intended for. But man was intended for dwelling in the glorious presence of God forever. Eternity is in the heart of man. To desire to be in the presence of God is the right and proper desire. And this movement of sorrow unto glory and worship is appropriate, is it not? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came upon the field of human history, also experienced likewise sorrow. John chapter 12, verse 27, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 are just two examples of the sorrow of Jesus. Yes, our Savior, the one who was eternal God and temporal human, the God-man, the one who was from everlasting to everlasting, who took upon himself human flesh, also grew sorrowful, as that sorrow is a part of the frailty and weakness of the human nature. But the sorrow of Jesus could not remain, for his humiliation would have to eventually turn into exaltation as he is raised from the dead, as he is ascended into heaven, as he is coronated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the heavenly places. His sorrow was turned to joy as he returned to the presence of his heavenly Father, beholding his appearance, not in an earthly temple made with human hands, but in a heavenly temple cast and formed and forged by God himself. Does your soul thirst? Does it grieve? And does it lament and pant for something higher? Come to Jesus. The Lord calls all those everywhere who remain distant, not because of some sort of a triumphant military campaign performed by a nation in the Middle East to drag the Israelites into a foreign land. But the distance, the real distance that has been forged between God and man is caused by sin. We lament, we weep, we grieve, we cry because of sin. The violation of God's law, which God reveals to mankind from the very beginning, becomes the means, it becomes the punishment, it becomes the way of distance between God and man. For from the beginning, man was intended by virtue of his obedience to enter into an estate of everlasting glory with God, never having experienced the trials or the downcastness of which this psalmist speaks. But man from the very beginning, and we ourselves because of our sin, have placed a gap and a distance between us. And the solution is Jesus. For Jesus is the one who brings weeping into joy. He is the one who brings humiliation into exaltation, and he is the one who lifts up his people to be with the Father forever and to enjoy everlasting fellowship and communion with him. Come. Come to Jesus. Come and let him comfort you. Come and let him be that living water upon which you feed your soul, downcast as it may be, in order to know that in him you have hope. For your hope is in no one else than God himself, as he has been revealed to you in the glorious promises of the covenant of grace. Amen.